Can we first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll read the first four verses there. Paul writes, starts in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," and this was for the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. They were going through some pretty tough times. And Paul is encouraging these dear ones to remember them. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." Now if we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll look at read the first five verses. "Now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor or the grace of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, first we'll look at verses 7 and 8. "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under any compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." And going down to verse 12 and 13. "For the ministry of this service is not only fully equipping the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contributions to them and to all." Now, you might want to hold your finger in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Somehow bookmark that, because that'll be our base chapters we'll be coming back to. We want to read one last verse. It's over in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4, 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Let's pray. Lord, how we have been so captured this morning by your great faithfulness. Lord, whenever we come to your table, Lord, we see that great demonstration. And Lord, we, each one of us, sit here today, not because of our faithfulness, but because of your faithfulness. We're thankful, Lord, for the way you have kept. We're thankful for the way you have provided. We're thankful for the hope that we have in you. Well, we know one day there will be that white horse, and the one sitting upon it is called faithful. We're looking for you. You're faithful all the way through. And Lord, it gives us hope for our time this morning, not in ourselves, but in you. Lord, that in your faithfulness, you would speak to us on this matter related to spiritual responsibility and giving. We confess we see much abuse of it within Christianity today. But Lord, we look unto you to speak through your great Spirit to come into our hearts and move in a wonderful way that we could put aside even our thoughts and allow your thoughts in the mind of Christ to richly dwell amongst us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last, I guess it's been a couple of years, we've been considering this matter of spiritual responsibility. And we've been It came because we have the Lord in His great mercy and love called us back in a spirit of repentance to return to our first love. And in returning to that place of first love, it's responding to Him and being spiritually responsible with all that He has given unto us and what He's calling us to. We've touched on matters of spiritual responsibility in our individual lives, and we've looked at spiritual responsibility in our prayer times and around the Lord's table and in our groups and caring for one another. And this morning what we want to look at is this matter of spiritual responsibility in giving. Now, there are many ways that we serve and we give, but today we want to specifically focus on this matter of finances. And I know this is not everybody's favorite topic, because it starts getting a little personal. But we pray that by the grace of God, I will not be intimidated to say anything. And I pray that by the grace of God, y'all won't be intimidated to hear. And that in the Spirit of the Lord, we can hear what He's speaking to us in this hour. I think it's good for us to remember, again, what is spiritual responsibility? We use this term a lot, and what are we saying when we say what is spiritual responsibility? But in simplicity, it's just having that living relationship with the Lord. It's having a living relationship with the Lord. And when we have a living relationship with Him, we hear Him. But it doesn't stop there. We've got a relationship with Him, we hear Him, and we obey Him. That's being responsible. That's being spiritually responsible. When in whatever area we're in our whole life, He calls us to have that relationship with Him. And I believe as we look at this call upon us to be spiritually responsible, we can all easily say and confess that, Lord, I can't be responsible. But I thank the Lord that by His grace and by His mercy, we have the responsible One living within us. And we, as we deny ourselves and allow His life to come forth and meet us, that will be the spirit of responsibility being loosed within our midst and our lives together. Just as the disciples in the matter of prayer said, Lord, teach us to pray. As we come to this matter of spiritual responsibility and giving, we can simply pray, Lord, teach us how to be more spiritually responsible with what You entrust us with the finances that we have, with the call that You have for us to be givers. Lord, teach us how to be more spiritually responsible. As we consider this matter, I think one of the first things that's important for us to look at is that this whole matter of giving is a spiritual ministry. We can sometimes segregate and fragment things and think, well, this is so earthly, it's just money, it's really not anything very spiritual. But from the Lord's perspective, this is a spiritual ministry. We read those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to look back at 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 13. I'll give Keen a workout today. So, but if you see, in starting in verse 12, it says, for this ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Would the Lord settle it within our hearts that this aspect of giving is a spiritual ministry? And that we could see, when we talk about spiritual ministry, we're really simply talking about the release of His life. It's releasing the Lord's life in whenever we're called to respond and obey to Him. As we do that in a spirit of obedience, it releases life, and that's spiritual ministry. It's His life. It's interesting when Paul one time, well, actually several times, but on one occasion he received a gift from the churches in Philippi. And if you look at look over in Philippians 4, it's interesting to see what Paul's perspective of this love gift was. In Philippians 4, 17 and 18, and this again, it shows us a little bit, gives us a glimpse of how this is a spiritual ministry. As those in Philippi had sent Paul a gift, he starts off in verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He's commending those in Philippi that as they have given, the Lord brings about an increase within their own lives. He says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." And look how he describes it here. "A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." This was Paul's perspective of it. He saw it as worship. This is describing worship. This is the manifest grace of God in a very tangible way. And this was Paul's perspective on it. And could the Lord work in our hearts to open us up to see the real spiritual ministry that occurs in this whole matter of giving related to our finances? Another thing we need to get settled at the beginning is that giving is grace. It's all by His grace. We're not under the law of the Old Testament. But as you look back through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, actually the original Greek word there, charis, which means grace, is used in that those two chapters 10 times. It's not always translated grace. Like when we read in verse 4 of chapter 8, it was translated favor. But oftentimes, I think it's the translators, just maybe they didn't understand or who knows why, but it's the original Greek word there for grace is used 10 times. And I think that speaks volumes to us of what the Lord's heart is and the very nature of the matter of giving, that we could enter into it. Our brother Kong recently shared on the matter of the new covenant. And he shared how so much of our lives are lived under the old covenant. And I think in particular this matter of coming to, when we talk about giving, so much of it is lived under the old covenant. So often how we use the term tithe. How much should I tithe? How much should I give? How little should I give? And we're looking at it from an outward perspective in a very tangible way. But the Lord sees this whole matter of giving as a spiritual ministry coming from the grace of God. And there's such a wrong concept within Christianity today. We see so much abuse out there, and sometimes because of the abuse, we've reacted the other way, and we can end up neglecting it. And would the Lord awaken our hearts to see all that He has for us in this matter of giving? When we're talking about this spiritual giving being a spirit of grace, who is this grace for? Who has the grace been given to? And as we read in 1 Peter 4:10, each and every one of us have received the manifold grace of God. Each and every one of us have received this all, the multifaceted, the all various, the great variety of grace. This is just one aspect of the grace of God when it comes to this matter of giving. And it says we're all stewards of grace. We've all made stewards. The Lord has entrusted this unto us. Each and every one of us, and whether we're old or whether we're young, each and every one of us who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ have been made stewards of this grace. He's called us unto that. And would we be those that respond to that grace? Now, what is a steward? Actually, today we don't really use this word too much. But if we look at a steward in the Scripture, we know, first of all, from 1 Corinthians 4, that a steward is called to be faithful. A steward was called to be faithful. But what was the responsibility of the steward? What is a steward? And there are several characteristics of a steward. A steward is one who's been brought into a relationship of privilege and trust with his master. He's been brought into a relationship of privilege and trust, and the master's given him some responsibility. And this is for each and every one of us. We've been brought into this place. And secondly, the steward has been entrusted with the master's property. It's not his own. But a steward has been entrusted with the master's property, and it's not ours, it's his. We'll touch a little more on this later. The steward also is expected to faithfully manage all what the master has entrusted with him with the master's purpose in view. Not for his purpose, but use it for the master's purpose. Next, the steward gets his pleasure from seeing the master's heart satisfied. When the steward is faithful, he gets his pleasure from seeing the master's heart satisfied. And finally, his actions, the actions of the steward, bring glory to the master. We read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that this ministry brought forth glory to God. It brought forth worship and adoration to the Lord. When one saw that, they glorified God. They're not glorifying in the steward himself. But how do we, his stewards, get to know the master's heart? How do we know what his desire is? Well, this comes back to everybody's favorite word, consecration. We all love it. You know, everybody, it seems like everybody who shares it, eventually consecration gets woven in there. Because that's what it is. It's so much of our life is very dependent on living a consecrated life unto Him. We remember there in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, by the mercies of God, those mercies that are new every morning in His great faithfulness, we present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, that we can be conformed and transformed into His image, that our minds would be renewed, that we wouldn't be seeing things from our perspective, but we'd start to see things from His perspective. And this is really what we need so desperately when we touch this matter of finances and giving. That's why it was so precious. I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 5. That was the spirit of those in Macedonia. It says in verse 5 and 8, it says, this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the spirit of consecration. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They were touched by Him, and they responded to Him. And as we know, as you give yourself to the Lord in a spirit of consecration, it's not a tithe. It's not 10%. It's 100%. All is His. Everything that we have is His. All that we have received, everything that we have is His. There's such a natural strength within us, in that self, that part of it is ours and part of it's the Lord's. And that permeates our whole Christian life way beyond giving. But as we're touching on that today, this is where we want the Lord to shatter that concept, that we could see it from His perspective, that it's all His. Because giving is a free will response to the mercies of God. When we see the Lord, when we see what He has done, there's a free will response to make our offerings unto Him. Praise the Lord. As we said, we're not under law. But we're under grace and nowhere in the New Testament does it tell us how much to give. It doesn't tell us how much to give. Now, in the Old Testament under the law, you were told very clearly. You had the tithe. You had to start there. And then you had all those other offerings. And if you add them up, various people come with various percentages, but it can be roughly 20-some percent if you added everything up. The tithe was just the starting point. You had all the other offerings that you read about. But one of the most interesting things in the Old Testament is that we look to the building and construction of the house of God, how was the houses of God, how was the tabernacle, and how was the temple built? Was the temple or tabernacle built with tithes and the offerings? It was built with free will offerings. The free will, the hearts of those that had a desire for the house of God to be built, they offered themselves freely. Let's look at a couple of those verses. It's in Exodus, for the tabernacle, let's look in Exodus 35. In Exodus 35, we can see the spirit and the heart of those dear ones that were so freely given for the construction of the tabernacle. In 35, verse 20, it says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. And everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And then down in verse 29, and the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord. As their hearts were moved, they saw God's desire to have a dwelling place, to have this tabernacle. And above all of the tithes and everything else, as their hearts were moved, they responded with a free will offering. And how did they respond? Did they respond just in a meager way? They responded actually so abundantly that in the next chapter, the Lord had to say, enough. It says they were restrained from giving. Can you imagine being among brothers and sisters who were giving themselves to the Lord so much that the Lord said, there needs to be a little restraint right now? I mean, that's hard to even imagine. But they were so touched by what the Lord was doing and His heart and His purpose that they were, everything that had been precious to them in the past, that had meant something to them, their perspective was changed and they were giving it to the Lord so freely. Oh, praise God for that movement of the heart. It's the same spirit as we see the temple being built. We can look a couple of verses over in 1 Chronicles 29. In 1 Chronicles 29, this is when David really summarizes all that has been going on in the offerings that are made there. And first David, out of his abundance and his heart, he shares freely, and then the leaders and many are sharing freely. And if you look down in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoice because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly." It was an issue of the heart that the Lord touched them, and they freely gave and they freely responded to how the Lord had touched them. And then David, we have this marvelous prayer of David, which it'd be wonderful to look through the whole prayer. But this is, there's a chorus in here. "Riches and honor come from thee. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." But if we come down to verse 14, we really see the heart of David. And we actually are seeing the heart of a steward in these verses of David. David starts off in verse 14, "But who am I?" I mean, this is King David. And he's saying, and I don't think there's any false humility. He's been touched so much that he's brought to his knees and genuinely saying, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I and who are these people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine." They had, even though they were the ones that had made the offering, they recognized that it all came from him. And they were just simply giving it back to him. And it was actually by his grace and by his hand that enabled them to do it. It was beyond themselves. And praise God for the spirit in which they responded like that. Because when you stop and think about it, now David, he's saying, "Lord, you've provided all this." But if you read back through Chronicles, who had gone out into battle? Who had won the spoil? Who had taken the plunder? Who had gotten all that gold and silver? David had won that rightfully in battle, and he brought it back. Did he take credit for it? He said, "No, Lord, you've provided all this. You gave it. It was yours, and we're just returning it to you." Oh, that's the spirit of a steward. David isn't coming in and saying, "Lord, look at all the great victories I've won for you. Look at all the gold and silver that I have. And now I'm coming and offering it unto you." He wasn't taking credit at all. He was humble before the presence of the Lord at the great mercy and grace of God. And the Lord touched his heart and moved it. And brothers and sisters, what is our motivation for giving? What is our motivation for giving? In a simple way, we could just look at this Lord's table each Sunday morning. That summarizes our motivation for giving. If you look back over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, really we shouldn't ask what is our motivation for giving. It's who is our motivation for giving. Because we see the very life of the giver. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." As we see him, as we see all that he is and all that he has done, We can respond, we simply respond to Him by the grace of God. He was willing to become poor so that we might become rich. That is the spirit of giving. That, to give, brothers and sisters, is to grace. Because the very character and nature of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a character and nature of giving. The Father gave His beloved Son. All throughout the Scripture, we see our Lord giving and giving and giving. Oh, that's, and we have the very life of the giver living within us now, desiring to be released in a fuller, in a greater way. Oh, would we be able to see in a fresh way and respond to the grace of God that, of all that we have received? He has provided us so richly and so abundantly. This morning we were trying to find all of the various ways to testify of His faithfulness. And we can't do it. We run out of words. The same way with all, when we start trying to describe the abundance of the riches that there are in Christ. We can't. But praise God for that little bit that we see and touch. We can return with that offering of sacrifice and praise and our offerings unto Him. It's a responding to His grace because that's His very life. That's the life. When we talk about being conformed to His image, being having that renewed mind, it's having His character and nature, the life of the giver, living out in a very practical way within our lives. This is the grace of giving. So we wanted to touch, too, on a couple of few practical type questions as the Lord is touching us. And we can look and ask a question, when do we give? When should I give? Well, let's look back over at 1 Corinthians 16. We read those verses to begin with. And actually, before I get into that, I want to do a little bit of an aside because it's interesting. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to share needs. But there's a right way of sharing needs. Paul made it known to the churches throughout Macedonia and Galatia that the saints in Jerusalem were in need. Paul didn't beg, he didn't coerce, he didn't condemn, but he just simply made the need known. And as that need was known, the Spirit of Christ within brothers and sisters responded to that need by the grace of God. So when today we know, I know that sharing needs and all is greatly abused, but there is a way of sharing needs in the Lord so that we can be aware of situations. And so let's don't shy away. If we hear of situations, we can share with one another. And that the life of the Lord can be manifest and there can be a caring for saints in other places or wherever. But there is a proper way of sharing needs. And would the Lord teach us how to do that? That we can be caring. Because I think, as we all know, the times are going to become a little more difficult. Maybe the needy are growing. But there's a way in the Lord for Him to provide, and we want to enter into that. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come." And Paul's encouraging them to give on a regular basis so that when he comes, they wouldn't have to have one big offering. Just have it in a very normal way. A couple of the things here, it says, again, each one of you, that's all of us. Each one of us, just as each one of us are stewards, each one of us has received the grace, each one of us, whether young or old, whatever our situation, whatever the circumstance, each one of us. And it speaks here of the first day of the week. And to me, all that's speaking of is that on a very regular or a systematic way, we enter into this grace of giving. Not so much sporadically, but just in a regular way, we're sharing and returning to the Lord with the offering of how He's touched us. And then he says, as you may prosper. Now, what does it mean to prosper? You know? Now, some of us say, well, I'm not prospering very well. Well, amen. A lot of us are not prospering. But it really, when it comes to here, the spirit of what the Lord is saying here, it's not so much just our paycheck. Now, I don't even want to get into a debate over whether it's your gross or your net. If you ask the question, let's go back to this is a heart issue. Okay? The Lord is after our hearts. Okay? But it's whenever you're prospering, whenever there's an increase. And so that means whenever anything comes into us. Now, don't get hung up on what the IRS says is income or gain. Forget it. Because Social Security is not taxable, but it's prospering you every month when you get it, even though you put in a portion of it. Okay, we get an inheritance. We have a yard sale. All of these things where we're prospering a little bit. Or we receive a lot this time of year. We receive a lot of gifts. You know, don't receive as much as I used to, but we receive a lot of gifts. This is old and young alike. You know, we sell a car, we sell a house, we sell various things where there's a little bit of an increase, there's a prospering. What is our response? Are we seeking when we prosper? The heart of the Lord is, wow, I've got this so that now I can give more. Or is it, wow, I've got this so I can buy this? I was so touched one time a few years back. This had really been made so real to a brother. He came and he said, Mac, my child, I'm not even going to say son or daughter, my child received a scholarship for so much to go to the university. And we're so thankful to the Lord. We're returning with an offering of thanksgiving to Him. He saw the scholarship as prospering and knew that he had to return and give something of that to the Lord. That's the heart of it. That's the grace of giving. That's the spirit there. Would the Lord show us how to enter in and our hearts to be changed in such a way that we're seeking ways to give, that when we're getting an increase, when we get extra amount, when we get what we need, there's a desire to give to Him. This was what was those in Macedonia. You know, because these ones in Macedonia, they had been through such trials. They had been through such afflictions. These weren't the rich. These were the ones that were really poor. They had been through some tough times. If you look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, it says, in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I mean, what a spirit of grace, of giving. That it, you know, I don't know the way you would categorize these words, but it talks about, you wouldn't normally put great ordeal of affliction and abundance of joy in the same sentence. You know, those are different things. But in the midst of that, why was it? Because they saw the Lord. They had the grace of God touching their heart. They saw Him. And that in the midst of what they were going through, and that's why he was able to write over to them later on in chapter 9, verse 7, how they, as they had purposed in their heart, oh, that they would be that cheerful giver, that they weren't being restrained, but out of the in the midst of everything they were going through, not under compulsion, but there would be that cheerfulness of giving unto the Lord. And the verse that really touched my heart in relation to these dear ones in Macedonia, and Macedonia includes the church in Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. That's kind of that area there. And in verse 4, I love in 2 Corinthians 8, 4, it says, Paul says, they were begging us with much entreaty for the favor or the grace of participation in the support of the saints. They were begging to give. Paul wasn't begging them, but they were begging, Lord, Paul, please let us help in this. How often? I get convicted when I read that verse. I don't beg too often to give. But these ones have been touched in such a way. They said, wow, we hear of this need. We want to participate in that. They have been touched so marvelously and wonderfully. Oh, would the Lord touch us in such a way? And that's why, as you think about it, this is why Paul put this verse in chapter 9, verse 8 in this chapter, because it helps us to see that we can't do it in ourselves. But by His grace, as we look at 2 Corinthians 9, 8, He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. The grace of God provides an abundance for us, brothers and sisters. There might not be a material abundance, but there was an abundance of the life of Christ in these dear saints. That's what the Lord was looking at. And that brings us to the next question. So how much should we give? How much should we give? Now, we've said that we're not under the Old Testament. We're not under those laws. And the grace, giving is based on the grace from the heart, as that grace of God touches our hearts. And what is the Lord's perspective on giving? The Lord's perspective, brothers and sisters, is faithfulness. The Lord is not interested in the amount per se. The Lord is interested in faithfulness. And the question is, are we faithful? Because sometimes we get focused on the amount. And we say, well, I've got so little. This is not going to help. It's not going to have any impact at all. No, what is the Lord looking at? And we're familiar with the story of the widow's mite. Of the Lord's perspective on giving. Look back in Mark chapter 14. I told you, Keene, I was going to work you today. In Mark 14, verses 41 to 44, the Lord is sitting there at the temple, and there are all of these rich ones. They're going by, and they're putting in all of their money where everybody can see. It starts, and so in verse 41, it says, "And he," that's the Lord, "sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributions of the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all that she had to live on.'" That's the economy of God. You know, in this world, we look at it outwardly. And we measure things in such a way that, oh, look at the great riches there. In that economy of God, He's looking at the heart. The heart is where we do these transactions. And it says, this widow responded to the grace of God and came and gave herself unto Him. Many think that this widow had actually been abused by the priest. There was a habit in the old, in the New Testament, during these times, where after the husband died, the priest would go to the widows and they would say, "Oh, if you really love the Lord, you'll give your house and all your riches to give it to the temple, and then that will show God how much that you love God." And many widows would respond of a pure heart, and they would give everything they had. And the priests would literally plunder the houses of the widows. It's a tragic abuse of power. And many think that this widow was one, she had probably been taken advantage of and plundered and abused by these priests, and yet she still had a heart for the Lord. She did not allow the actions of religious leaders to impact her relationship with the Lord. She knew the Lord. Too often we can allow ones to impact our relationship with the Lord. She did not. And she knew within her heart she wanted to give this, that she is recorded in eternity. Brothers and sisters, what a perspective. How we need to have our perspective changed. It's not the amount. Brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't need our money. This assembly doesn't need our money. The Lord is looking for our hearts. And this is what He wants in this day and time. You think about the story in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. Dear Barnabas had just sold some property and gave money to the disciples to help feed those in Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw all the attention that Barnabas got, so they said, "Oh, we'll sell our property too." And they went, and they did. But the problem was, again, it was their heart, because they kept something back for themselves. But actually, you know, if Ananias and Sapphira, if they'd have sold the property, kept part for themselves, and just given what was left to Peter, and said, "This is the portion of the sale that we give," You know, that would have been fine. But the problem was they deceived. They said, this is all that we're giving everything. But they didn't, because they wanted to receive that praises of man. And their hearts were wrong. I love it in the Old Testament where when Abraham offered up his son Isaac, a beautiful being one touched by the grace of God and all, making an offering. What is the Lord? How does the Lord commend Abraham for that? The Lord commends Abraham by saying, Abraham, he was really pleased. He said, because you have not withheld your son. He didn't say because you gave and offered your son. Because you didn't withhold. And so often, brothers and sisters, the issue is not what we give, but what have we withheld? Our father withheld not his own son. Abraham withheld not his son. Oh, how we need our perspective changed. We see the many of the Rockefellers and the Gates and everybody, they can give a lot of money, great quantities, but what have they withheld for themselves too? What are we withholding? Are we just are we giving in order to ease our conscience? Or has our hearts been touched in a way that by the grace of God we give? As we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at these dear ones in Macedonia, we see, as it says there in verse 3, it says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Now the ability here is referring to their heart attitude, not their material amount. Because down in verse 12 of 8:12, it says, you give according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. You don't borrow. If you don't have something, you don't borrow money to give. We're talking about giving here. But it's giving what you have. And what those ones in Macedonia had, even though it was little, they gave. Because when you think about it, they responded to the grace of God. And how often, we've experienced this in different ways, that something has come in our life, and we respond to the grace of God, and we get through it, and we look back and we say, wow, there was no way that I could do that. And that's true. There wasn't a way that you could do it. But what we did at that point in time was allow the Lord's life to work in us in such a way that we were able to go through by His grace. We responded it, and He did it. And this is what occurred with those in Macedonia. In their own ability, you looked upon them, they were the poor, those in poverty. But they that hard attitude overflowed with a liberality. Oh, would we have that willing heart? Sometimes we hear one say, we can't afford to give. Brothers and sisters, we can't afford not to give. The issue isn't can you afford to give, is we, by the grace of God, we can't afford not to give. But we're denying the grace of God. And would the Lord be working within our hearts? We spoke earlier of this matter of stewards and the matter of how a steward is consecrated. The fruit of consecration is knowing the master's heart and his desire. And the Macedonians show us this whole principle. You can call it the truth related to sacrificial giving. They denied themselves. As that fruit of consecration, as their minds were renewed, they were brought, their whole perspective was changed. And they were brought into that perspective of our, where Paul quoted our Lord in Acts. He said, it is more blessed to give than receive. How we love to receive. But it's more blessed to give than receive. What happened to these dear ones, and what happens in the spirit of consecration and the grace of God captures us, is that things that used to be important to us are not important. The Lord touches something, we deny ourselves. That which was important, it's not important anymore. Our lifestyle changes. Our priorities change, brothers and sisters. We used to spend money on clothes. We used to spend it on hobbies. We used to spend it on recreation. I want this, I want that. But then as the Lord, grace of God touches us, as the giver touches our hearts and our lives, oh, how we see no more, it's all for Him. no longer desiring to live for ourselves, but constrained by the love of Christ, constrained by the one who has poured out his life for us, we want to no longer live for ourselves, not what I want, I desire, but what is his desire. When we have something, how can I further give to the Lord? Not only, and this carries far beyond finances, it's our whole life. How can I be serving and giving myself to the Lord in a fuller and greater way? No, partially, not settling for 20%, 30%, or 50%. He there's a desire, as he gave himself 100%, that we would be utterly given and cast upon the Lord by his grace. Would we be those that allow the Lord to deal with our selfish, self-centered attitudes? It's very natural within ourselves. We're selfish. You ask any newborn child, it's theirs. First, I think, you know, first words aren't really mother and father. First words are mine. This is mine. And you can't even get it out of his hand. He's gripped it there. It is so natural within us. We get a little more refined and we polish ourselves up a little bit, but we're still greedy, selfish people. And the Lord has to deal with us in very very specific ways. Oh, we're so blessed in this country. We have, but would the Lord open our eyes, you know, to really be able to see that all of the great needs. Now we know the Scripture says you'll have the poor with them always. But these ones in Macedonia have been touched by the needs of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And they were willing to deny themselves to help their brothers and sisters. And we in this country, we are so blessed. The minimal that we have is a feast in many places. Oh, would that the Lord open our eyes, that we could be givers and givers in a greater and fuller way. Now, we said in the New Testament that we're not under the law, but I will just share a little testimony that as I've talked with ones over the years, there's many wonderful testimonies of ones who said, "Mac, I use the tithe as a guide, not as a law, but as a guide to help me. And it really is a starting point, really helped me enter in to this spirit of giving." Now, it was not, and please hear that correctly. Not saying you start there and that's the law and you go on. No. Some were touched this way, and they can testify of the blessing of it. And that's all. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to. That's enough. It's one of those delicate things you're trying to walk along here. But all I can see is that as ones, it's interesting how that we say it, but we can never outgive our Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, there is a prosperity gospel. Not the one out there in this fake Christianity, but the more we give to the Lord, the more He gives to us. We prosper. It gets pressed down, shaken together. It's running out all over. But what do we prosper in? The more we give to Him, not only finances, but our whole life, the more we give to Him, we enter into the prosperity. And what's the prosperity? It's more of Christ. The prosperity is Christ that we enter in and we enjoy more of His life. And the more His life touches us, we give back more and we get more of Christ. That's the prosperity gospel. It's the prosperity of the life of Christ being lived out in His people. Oh, how, and the Lord wants us to be prosperous in Christ, enjoying the goodness and the fullness of all that we have in Him. Oh, and it's tragic how ones have taken that and so abused and misused it that we have a tendency to say, "Oh, I'm not going to be prosperous." Yeah, the Lord wants us to be prosperous in Christ and to enjoy all of the abundant riches and blessing that we have in Him. But there's a way. It's called the way of the cross, of denying ourselves. As we deny ourselves, then all of a sudden that prosperous life comes out more of the riches. And the same principle applies within the matter of finances and giving. And would we experience more of His life and more of Christ? As we said, the Lord, brothers, the Lord doesn't need our money. This assembly doesn't need our money. But the Lord needs our hearts. To build His house, to perfect us, the Lord needs our hearts. And that's what we're after, that we could really be built together. Because these dear ones in Macedonia, yes, they first gave themselves to the Lord, but then they gave themselves to one another. And as they gave themselves to one another, they brought a great prosperity of the increase of the life of Christ. Another question is, where do you give? Now, if you look throughout the New Testament, really the only place mentioned in giving was the local assembly there. But I'm not going to say that you give exclusively to the local assembly. But I think our primary place of giving should be our local assembly. Because the local assembly is really our spiritual home. As we participate here, we're committed to one another. We share with one another. We serve one another. We're so blessed. We receive much. The kids are taken care of. They're in classes now. We have opportunities to come together. And there's much that goes on. And the Lord desires us that we would be those. Part of the responsibility is we're encouraged to be responsible during prayer times, as we're encouraged to be responsible at the Lord's table time, encouraged to be responsible caring of one another. We're also spiritually responsible to care for the financial obligations here. It's just part of the way it works. And the Lord wants us to enter into that. And because we can see, you know, just even naturally, brothers and sisters, if we use someone's, if somebody lends us a truck or gives us a chainsaw or lends us anything, we usually return it in better condition than we got it. If someone lets me, if someone lets us use a truck, we take the truck back full of gas. I just lent a brother a broken generator. He returned it fixed. You know, that's spiritual responsibility. I'm prospering too. But there's a blessing there. You know, and so it's the same as we gather here. You know, there's a statement of finances on the board out in the hall. Lights, lunch, all this stuff. It's how you see how much it costs to be here. And I'm being very practical now. And we receive much. And so we want to be those that are faithful and be responsible in helping and caring here. Again, it's, you know, the Lord, He wants us to be really giving as He's touched our hearts. You know, I just, years ago, I used to help take care of the offering box. And one of the things I used to love to do is you'd open it up some Sundays, and there would be pennies and nickels and dimes, quarters. That's, you can tell how long ago that was. From the children that would put in, you know. This is one of the greatest ways that parents can be training children, is in being spiritually responsible in the matter of giving within the house of God. You know how, I remember one time this little, everybody, once a month or so, one of the little girls in the fellowship, she'd come up and I'd need to unlock the box because she would save her nickels and she'd wrap them up and the wrapping of nickels wouldn't fit through the slot. So she'd have to put it in there. You know, praise God for that. That's what I'm talking about. The Lord's not interested. It's not the amount. It's not the amount that the Lord is interested in. He's interested in our hearts. He knows our condition. He sees our circumstances. You know, He rejoiced at the widow's mite. He rejoices at the quarters and nickels that come from the little children. Well, the ones that are going through a difficult time, the enemy will say, oh, you're $1, you're $5. The Lord doesn't need that. That's not going to do any good. The issue isn't the amount. It's our heart. And would the Lord be touching us in a way that we can each and every one of us be spiritually responsible before Him to allow the Lord to receive the glory and the honor in that? You know, we sit in this building today. It's all paid for. And there wasn't many rich. You talk about the poor ones there in Macedonia. It was the grace of God that provided this. And other assemblies provided too. Just as we at times help other assemblies, other people helped us when we got this. And so praise God. There's a way that we help one another. And it brings glory to Him. And that's what we desire, that He be glorified in this area of finances, in this matter of money. We want Him to receive the glory. We want Him to receive the honor. Are we being spiritually responsible? We see here in these ones in Macedonia, they were sending a gift and helping ones over in Jerusalem. We see many times how different assemblies are helping ones. And it's good. This is one of the reasons I feel it's so... We give through the local assembly because it's a tool, and that the situation can be handled better, because one of the principles in giving is that you give in secret. You don't, in Matthew 6, we're not giving to be seen by man. And one of the wonderful ways that we give is we give to the local assembly, through the local assembly. Nobody ever knows where the gift came from. Nobody knows that, Brother so-and-so, this gift went over to help so-and-so in need. Nobody knows. Well, the Lord knows. Okay. But I think it's so important, because that way the recipient, even the person receiving the gift, doesn't know who it's from. Because sometimes when you give something to someone, and that can create an awkward situation with the person. They're very thankful, but I think there's a higher way of giving in secret, so the person doesn't even know. This is one of, when we go to Brazil, oftentimes ones give us funds to help different brethren down there, and we never give directly to an individual. We give through the local assembly, because the brothers in the local assemblies, they know the situation far better. They know who's in real need, who's putting up a need or putting up a front while you're there. They know situations better. The brothers in responsibility in the assemblies, they're aware of particular needs that maybe everybody's not aware of. Praise God. This is, in the matter of finances and needs, this is one of the very practical ways that, to use that little phrase, love covers. We don't have to broadcast everybody's need in the personal need category. But we can all, that way, through a secret way, we can come in and ones can care and meet for the needs of the brothers and sisters. This is one of the most practical ways that the body of Christ operates, is through meeting the practical needs of saints through financial gifts. And we're thankful for the provision. We're very thankful for that. And we pray that, the Lord would continue. Because as you look through the Scripture, I get amazed at how the Lord's heart and His attitude for those in need. The Lord is always caring for ones in need, even under the law. We're familiar with the book of Ruth. Remember how when Naomi and Ruth, they returned, how did she provide for herself? How did she provide for them? By gleaning from the fields. Now, where does the whole thought of gleaning in the fields come from? The Lord knew. The Lord, when in the law, the Lord is concerned for the poor and the needy. He tells the farmers, when you harvest this field, leave some there for the poor and needy. Because most farmers, when they go out to harvest the field, they're going to get as much as they can. And they're not going to leave anything there. They're going to get it all. But the Lord was concerned for the poor. And He saw that leave that portion there for gleaning so that Ruth could go and glean and provide. The Lord, just His whole heart, His character and nature is concerned for the poor. Remember when Paul was in Jerusalem talking with the elders? And they were saying, Paul, this is what we desire. They said, Paul, we desire that you would be caring for the poor. And Paul said, oh, that's my desire also. We're oneness of heart there. I've already taken care of that one. Praise God. Would that really be capturing us in a fuller and a greater way? That we could really allow the Lord to be working within us. Would the Lord be touching us in a fresh way? As we conclude the time, I encourage you to read those transcript that Brother Kong gave. It's out of it's out of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the grace of giving, the blessing of giving, and it's a little transcript called The Spiritual Life, or Spiritual Life. That's a little more detail and a little more extensive. But as we consider this, go back and read these chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 again, and allow the Lord to be speaking to our hearts. And I don't know how many times I can say it. You'll probably get tired of it. But the Lord, He's not interested in the amount. He's interested in the heart. Everything within this Christian life, the Lord is interested in our heart. It's the same when you talk about service. And we talk about, pretty soon we're going to set these chairs up. Is the Lord interested in the chairs getting set up? Or is He interested in our heart attitude as we set the chairs up? The Lord's all, He's after our hearts. And if He can get our hearts, He's got everything. And He can be working within us to His glory. So may we allow the Lord to teach us in a very fresh way how we can be more spiritually responsible in this matter of giving. And that we could see, that we could enter in, and we could see also in a fresh way that we're stewards. It's not our own. This is not ours. That we're stewards of this abundant, manifold grace of God. Everything we have is His. It's not our own. And that we could be found as faithful stewards. We could be found very faithful to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And may the Lord forgive us of our carelessness with this. Maybe our negligence with this. Even our legality with this. And in a fresh way, the Lord could be moving in all of our hearts to teach us what He has for us. We've been so blessed. We have received much of His manifold grace. May each one of us respond to His grace and faith and enter in more fully to this whole matter of spiritual ministry and giving. There's much that we can learn. And the thing that we learn the most is we learn of Him. And that's the blessing that we receive in giving. Let's pray. Lord, we do just love to confess that You are the giver. And everything that You give is so good and perfect. And we're so thankful that You gave Your only begotten Son. And Lord, we see the contrast in our life. But as we consider this before You, we simply want to give You the freedom to be working within our hearts in a way that would bring glory unto You, that we could be faithful with what You've entrusted unto us, and that we not go our own ways, but truly be learning of You day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.